Good morning. Let me move all this faith microphone stuff. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your grace and what you did upon the cross, Father, so that we can come to you at any time, Father, that we can receive your grace at any time. Lord, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've done already during this time at retreat, Father. And we pray, God, that your spirit would just move in this place, move on our hearts, Father, penetrate our hearts to help us to walk out of this retreat different than the way we came here, Father. And we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I wanted you to take a look at this picture here on the screens. And you can see she's in the forest. And it makes you wonder, where is she at this point? Where is she at that day in her life? Is she lost? Is she lonely? Is she afraid? Is she discouraged? Is she depressed? Desperate or dismayed? Has she lost hope, lost vision? Has she failed? Has her heart been broken? Did she receive bad news? Is she having a hard time finding direction? Or is she praying and having faith that her Savior will hear her prayer? I'm sure that each and every one of us in this room can picture ourselves in one of those categories. Notice that she has a crown. Notice that she has a crown. And today we're going to look at a man of faith, a hero of faith, who is a king. He's a king. And he found himself in the wilderness a few times, dismayed and discouraged and feeling lost, feeling like he couldn't see the forest for the trees. And just like the singer last night, she said, sometimes we're so focused that we can't see the whole picture. And that's what happened at times in David's life. He was dismayed and discouraged, and he couldn't see the entire forest. So we're going to look at that. Go ahead and turn to Hebrews 11:32. Hebrews. When I think of that, I think of coffee. Hebrews, right? I really do. I don't know why, but I think I need some today, and I didn't have any. Okay. Turn to 11:32, chapter 11:32. And here in this hall of faith, these heroes of faith, we're looking at David. The writer says, and I think this is kind of funny, the writer says, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David and Samuel. Pretty much he's saying, I don't even have time to tell you about these guys, right? There's so much to say. I don't even have room. Otherwise, we'd be here for weeks and months talking about David. And I'm only going to skim through his life. We're going to take pictures of his life today, and we're going to talk about that. And if you want to study more of David, you can go in all of 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and so on, or you can go to the Calvary Bookstore. There's a plug. And you can order a book on David. So, okay, so it says, I don't even have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, and also David and Samson, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, meaning performing acts of righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, stopped the edge of the sword, and out of weakness became strong. And underline, out of weakness became strong. Became valiant in battle and turned armies into flight. Here he is mentioned in the Hall of Faith, and certainly he was, as he overcame by faith. This man David said in Psalm 27, 13 and 14, and this, I love this verse. It says, David says here, I would have lost heart unless I had believed. I would have lost heart, meaning I would have given up unless I had believed. That I would wait to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And we're going to see why and what he meant by when he said, I would have lost heart had I not believed. We're going to touch some points. By faith, David followed. By faith, David focused. By faith, David overcame failures. And by faith, David finished. So we're going to start by his whole life, okay? And David is following God. By faith, he followed. David means the beloved of God. I love that. And David was introduced in the Bible to us as a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart. A shepherd boy. He was introduced as a shepherd boy, tending sheep. And he worked day by day, faithfully in the foothills surrounding Jerusalem. Keeping his father's sheep, he was full of integrity and had an intimate relationship with God through faith. No one noticed him during that time. No one watched him shepherding the sheep, right? He was usually alone in nature, spending time writing songs to God and for God. His faith was started as a young man, not because of his age, but because of the time that he spent with God, that time alone, tending sheep, spending time with God, writing psalms on a grassy hill. I mean, all alone. It's just so amazing that he had that intimate time with God. During this time when he was a shepherd, Samuel, a prophet, he was in Israel, was told by God to anoint David to be the next future king. Because the present king was no longer following God. Okay, so stop. Why would God tell Samuel, I want you to anoint this little shepherd boy who's tending sheep and watching little lambs and whatever. Why would God choose him? Because the current king isn't following God. I think it's really interesting because there's several warriors out there, but yet God sees David's heart, that he's been spending time with him year after year in this pasture, tending tons of sheep. And we see God choosing David. And I think it's also interesting that here in Tucson, you drive cattle, but you lead sheep. You lead sheep. So I think that's one of the factors in God and why he chose him. In 1 Samuel 16:13, it says, God's spirit was with David. So Samuel anoints king to be Saul. I mean, sorry. So Samuel anoints David to be Saul's successor, right? To be the future king. And here's David. David is. He's like, oh, I'm going to be future king of Israel someday. And he continues to faithfully go back to his shepherding and knowing that he is going to be king. At this time, Saul, because he's walked away from the Lord, he goes into like a depression. So Saul's people, or his king people, whatever you want to call them, his servants, tell him about David and how he sings these beautiful songs to God. So he's ushered into the courts of the king to play music for Saul. Amazingly, David does this with no hesitation. If I was in there, I would have walked in there and took the crown off his head and said, adios, you know, I'm the king, right? I'm going to be the future king. But what maturity he had. There's obviously evidence that he had a relationship with God because he trusted in his timing. So here he is serving in the king's court, and there's a war going on with the Philistines. And you guys all know what's coming, right? There's a war with the Philistines, and Israel, in Israel, and his brothers are fighting in this battle. So here David comes along delivering cheese. I know that's random, but he's delivering cheese. And he sees this huge giant who's intimidating the Israelite army. And little did everyone know that David, by faith and holy boldness, is going to take down this giant, this enemy on the other side. He's going to take him down. And I want you to turn to 1 Samuel 17:42, and we're going to look at that. 1 Samuel 17:42. Almost there. Okay. We're going to see how David, in his faith, was so bold. So here he is up against this giant of a man. He's like 11 feet tall and hairy and an eye on his forehead and I'm thinking he has like one eye, but he really has two eyes. He's just a regular guy, and he's tall, very big. Okay. And David, when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So David was ruddy and good-looking. I don't know what ruddy means, but he was. So the Philistine said to David, the giant said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods, because the Philistines were serving several false gods, so he was cursing him by his god, by his several gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds, the air, and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day, the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." And I love this. "Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's," he says, "and he will give you into our hands." I love that he said that. And I can't imagine David being like, you come to me with a sword and a javelin, and you're in big trouble. You're in big trouble. No, I picture him, and I don't know about you, but I picture him like Clint Eastwood, right? "I will strike you. Do you feel lucky?" Right? Like, I feel like that's what he's like here. He's bold, holy boldness. So David, this little guy, I think he's like 16 or 17, he takes the sling in his hand, and as smooth as Clint Eastwood, he's like, pow, right? The stone hits the giant square between the eyes, and he's dead. And that, he knew that God was with him. David fought by faith. He fought by faith. It's not positive thinking. We don't hear him saying, "Well, if I just think positive, I'm going to take this guy down." It's our faith in God that fights our battles. It's not dependent on our own motivation and drive or our own positive thinking. It's our trust in him. With God, I can do this. This is not my battle alone. With God, I can do this. David saw this giant Goliath in the proper perspective. It wasn't David against the giant, but the giant against the God that David served. Chuck Smith said, and I quote, "So often we're overwhelmed by our problems and we lose perspective. Fear grips the heart and we are open for defeat. Remember who God is. That will give you perspective." I love that. So David's life here has been filled with victories, right? He's been fighting in battle, and as he goes on, we're going to kind of skip over years here. He's killed the giant. He's fighting in battles. He's starting to win the hearts of the people. And the people start chanting and singing songs saying, Saul has killed thousands, and David has killed 10,000s. David is been anointed by the king, or he's been anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel. So he's getting the hearts of the people. But the wilderness draws closer. So he's got all these victories, and you think he's just, I'm on cloud nine. I'm Clint Eastwood, right? But the wilderness draws closer. Saul hears of the victories from the people, and he is filled with raging jealousy. This starts a 13-year flee from Saul the king, running from city to city. David is hunted, chased from Saul, and Saul is dogging his every step, waiting for him to be vulnerable so that he can wipe him off the map. Does that sound familiar? That's what the enemy wants to do to us. He wants to take us out. He's dogging our every step. Right? But the Bible says he also seeks to kill, destroy, and devour us. We have to be knowing that God is on our side, that we can fight the battle, that we are more than conquerors like David did. So David is driven into the wilderness, and this is where we're going to see by faith he is focused. Okay? He's been running for years at this point, not months. He's been running for years. Years. This is one of the most difficult times for David, but it is brought on by some of the most beautiful songs in history, which were also an outreach of prayer to God. The entire Psalm 59, was believed to be written at this point. And I'll just read a portion of that. So turn to Psalm 59. David wrote about 50% of these psalms in the book of Psalms. So if you have some time, you should read these. They're amazing. I'm just going to read 1 through 4. Psalm 59, where am I? I'm getting there, ladies. I am getting there. Okay, I love this part. Verse 16 and 17. During this time, he's being chased by Saul, and he says, this is what his psalm said to God, but I will sing of your power. Yes, I will sing aloud your mercy in the morning. You have been my defense and refuge in the day of trouble. To you, O my strength, I will sing praises, for God is my defense, my God of mercy. And I love that. To you, O my strength. The prayer reveals that David is a man of prayer and perspective. Here he is in the wilderness, and yet he's writing a psalm like this. If he wasn't, it would look more like, hey, God, the last time I talked to you, I was in the third grade, and, I'm in the wilderness, so help me out. No. He's like, to you are my strength. He knows God. He's a man after God's own heart. Listen, I love this part, and I think it's Charles Swindoll who quoted it. He says, we cannot just have prayer in our lives, because this was a psalm of prayer and cry out to God. We cannot just have prayer in our life. All Christians have some type of prayer in their lives. We must have a prayer life. We must have a prayer life, which in defined means someone's very life who comes from prayer. I love that. Okay, so turn with me to, don't turn with me yet. You see, if I were him, I would have been prone at that tree in that wilderness to say, I am so exhausted. I can't go on. I'm being chased. I'm running from the enemy. I'm done. Why am I out here? Can't you see that I'm dressed for my expectations? I can't see what's around the corner. I'm so focused on the trees, right? I'm so focused on the trees. I'm depressed. I'm dismayed. Can't you see the way I'm dressed? I'm dressed in royalty. I feel like at that point, she might be calling a cab, right? She's like, I'm ready to get out of here. I'm wearing this beautiful dress. I'm royalty, right? But no, instead, David doesn't say, get me out of here. He cries out to God, right? Psalm 43:5 says, and I'm not going to turn there, I'm just going to read it. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and disquieted within me? This is what David is saying. Why are you so cast down, O my soul? He's probably feeling a lot like her. And disquieted in me, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Do you see how he's talking to himself? Why am I so depressed? But then he's like, hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of countenance and my God. Let me go here for a minute. David knew that God was with him. He was not hopeless. You can see here that she was dressed in royalty. She's inheriting a kingdom, and she has a crown just like we do. We are royalty. We wear a crown because we're princesses of a king. We're princesses of Jesus, right? James 1:12, and this is what I got in my little box yesterday. James 1:12, and actually it's my mom's, and I stole it from her, but it's still mine. And it says, you are blessed when you persevere under trial. For once you have been approved, you will receive the crown of life. The crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. We can persevere through those trials because we're going to receive the crown of life, which ultimately is heaven to be with him, our King. Okay, so where was I? We are royalty, and by knowing, we are equipped by faith to endure as princesses, as royalty, as David did. David knew that God never changes, that his promises stand and despite his circumstances. So David knew that despite his circumstances, God's promises still stand. He took that faith as a youth, and he applied it to here. God is with him. So now we're going to move on. Okay, he was killed Goliath. He was in the forest, and we're going to move on. He finds himself again in the wilderness, in the forest. He's in the forest again sometime later, and I don't know how many years later this was. By this time, he had two chances to kill Saul when they crossed paths. And he doesn't because he refuses to take the throne by rebellion. But after this last encounter with Saul, he continues to flee, but this time he flees God. And you're like, say what? Why would he flee God after everything that he has done? Yes, he flees. And he crosses the border and takes his crew or posse with him. I like to say posse. It's so Western. Okay. He takes his crew with him into the land of the Philistines. This is where the giant came from. This is his enemy. And he's taking his entire soldier, his entire army that he's kind of conjured up with him, and he's taken him to the land of the Philistines, in the land of his enemy. And all these years, he's following God, writing multiple songs. And here in chapter 1 of Samuel, in chapter 27 of 1 Samuel, there is no mention of a single psalm written during this time period. 1 year and 4 months, he's walked away from God. So turn with me, would you, to 1 Samuel 27. It sounded like Pastor Robert there. Turn with me, would you? Turn with me, would you? All right. During this time, he's walked away from God, so I'm going to turn there with you. verse 1 of chapter 27 of 1 Samuel. And David said in his heart, once you start saying something to yourself, that's a first red flag, you know. Said something in your heart. Now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than I should speedily escape the land, speedily escape to the land of the Philistines, and Saul will despair of me to seek me anymore in the part of Israel. So I shall escape out of his hand. Then David arose and went over with 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, king of Gath. So he left. He left Israel and he went to the enemy's territory. Okay? During this time, he lives in complete and utter compromise. He lives in a place that he shouldn't. He becomes a displaced person. The loss of identity is the first turn in a downward hill into carnality. He has become neither a Philistine or an Israelite, like the carnal Christian. The Lord says, you're either for me or against me. You can't play both sides. And that's what he was doing. He went into the land of the Philistines, the enemy's territory. And during this whole chapter in 27, he does not even call out to God once, nor does he write a psalm to him. He's living in utter compromise. And I think it's interesting that God says, you're either for me or against me. You can't play both sides. You can't live in two places at once. You can't be both a Tucsonan or a Phoenician, right? You either live in Tucson or you don't. And I probably annoy people because they'll ask me, so are you from Tucson? I'm like, yes, but I lived in Hawaii for 5 years. I'm trying to convince everybody I'm from Hawaii, and it keeps like, I'm a Hawaiian. No, you're a Tucsonan, Melissa. You live in Tucson, right? You can't be both. You're either a Christian or you're not. You're either a Christian or you're not. Where were we? David here is living apart from God, and he's actually backslidden and lives with the Philistines. He is conducting raids. He's ripping off cattle, possessions, allying with his once enemies. He has sunk so far that I'm sure that he even thought possible. Here, the man after God's heart is living life as a bandit. He was a common thief following a path downward. A year and a few months of this sent him to his rock bottom. Lo and behold, the Philistines rejected him. His once enemies, and then now allies, well, now they're his enemies again, right? He never should have trusted them in the first place. They were his enemies before. They kicked him out of the land, took his family and his soldiers' families captive, and burnt their homes to the ground. Charles Swindoll says this, and I quote, worse than physical destruction is personal cost. David and his men wept until they had no more tears, the Bible says. If you've cried that way, then you know the depths of such depression. At the point his own soldiers turned against him as a leader, blaming him for the circumstances that he thought that they brought him in, which he did. He took them into the enemy's land. David reached a point in life where some people think of taking their lives. He was so far down the ladder of despair, rock bottom, the place where you either jump off into oblivion or you cry out to God for his forgiveness and for his refuge. And oh, there's a great psalm of refuge in Psalm 62, but you can look that up on your own. Turn with me to 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. For the first time in a year and 4 months, look what this verse says. 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. He came back. He came back to God. By faith, he overcame his failures. By faith, He reached out to God, knowing God's grace. Maybe like David, you've gotten tired of feeling displaced, and the disillusionment has bred distrust, and the depression is killing you. But reach up and come home. I've done it so many times. So many times. The Father is waiting and ready to forgive you and willing to restore you. It's time to return, to strengthen yourself yet once again. Okay, so fast forward. You can reach out to God. Fast forward. Saul dies, okay? And soon after David returns, he is anointed king of Judah. And you're like, yes, finally, right? Finally, it's about time, and we're glad that he's turned back to God now, because he's going to be the king, okay? So he takes over the land of Judah in Israel, and around 30, he takes the throne. And for the next 20 years, David's accomplishments are amazing. God is with him. He expanded the territory from 6,000 to 60,000 miles. He set up trade routes that reached around the world. Wealth came to Israel that the nation has never even seen before. He destroyed idol altars of the false gods that were there from Saul's time. He was a brilliant organizer, manager, planner, amazing on the battlefield, and on the leading edge of military defense. He was writing psalms, but again, here we go. David was very human. Very human. In fact, another heartbreaking disappointment. 20 years after he becomes king, he's doing all this grand stuff, and he's just amazing, right? And here he's about 50. And let me set the stage, okay, because we're fast-forwarding into time. Let me set the stage. David's about 50 years old. He's been reigning for 20 years. And one spring, at the time when other kings went to battle, David stayed home and hung out around his house all day. And what an infamous day it turned out to be when he fell in an adulterous affair with Bathsheba, which resulted into a night I'm sure that he would regret. The night turned into a pregnancy in which David tried to hide and cover. He conjured up a scheme to bring her husband back from war. His name was Uriah. And he tried to get him drunk and said, hey, go back home and stay with your wife for the night to see if he could cover up his sin with Bathsheba. So it looked like Uriah got his own wife pregnant. But Uriah, out of his dedication to the military and to his fellow soldiers, he said, why would I go back home when my other soldiers are still fighting? Why would I give myself that pleasure? So David's plan completely failed. David ended up having Uriah secretly killed. He takes Bathsheba, and he marries her. For almost a year, he thinks he has the whole thing covered, hidden, with nobody knowing. Until one day, his friend the prophet comes along. And remember, this is like a year span that he's had this whole thing kind of covered up. Nathan, his friend, comes along and says, hey, David, can I talk to you about something that's going on in the kingdom? And David's like, yeah, okay. So Nathan says, there's this rich guy. He has lots of livestock, lots of sheep, and he's having this friend over for dinner. But instead of taking his own sheep from his livestock or his own lamb from this massive of herd that he has, okay, he takes his poor neighbor's only pet lamb, and he cooks it up for his party. And turn with me to 2 Samuel 12, 5-7, and we're going to see what David says about this. David hears this story. He's like, oh my goodness, this guy took this poor guy's little pet lamb. How could he do this? David's enraged. So David's anger was so greatly aroused against the man, he said to Nathan, as surely as the Lord lives, this man shall surely die. Kill him, right? No sin has received more press than the sin of David with Bathsheba. He later came to regret with bitter tears And you and I know such experiences, maybe not in the same details, but sometimes in the sorrowful aftermath. Again, David finds himself grieving over his own sin, his lies and his failure. And maybe he thought, oh, I've gone too far. I've just gone way too far. Maybe he even tempted to look back on all the other things that he's done. But no. He confesses. And look what he says to Nathan in 2 Samuel 12:13. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. I love that. Instead of making excuses, he just comes back to God and says, I've sinned against the Lord. He repents and confesses, and Nathan says, the Lord has put away your sin. And I love that Nathan says that. The Lord has put away your sin. You shall not die. In essence, he's saying, you're forgiven, but there's still consequences. Confession and repentance help heal the wound you inflicted on yourself, but it won't erase the consequences. But by God's grace, he gives you the strength to endure. David understood God's grace in order to come back to him time and time again. That takes incredible faith, ladies. In Ephesians 2:8, it says, for by grace we have been saved by faith. Grace is ongoing acceptance. It's not dependent on our successes or failures. It's God's unmerited favor. He wrote Psalm 51 during this time, and I'll let you guys go there on your own, but you can jot that down and read it. It's just incredible. It's another one I encourage you to read. But he understood God's grace and love, that he can continue to come back to him through his faith in God. There's a story about a man in Madrid, and his son and him were estranged for several years. After his desperate attempt to search high and low for him, he decided to take an ad in the Madrid newspaper. And the column said this, Paco, that's his son's name, okay? Paco, meet me at the Hotel Montana, noon Tuesday. All is forgiven. Love your father. 800 Pacos showed up that Tuesday morning. And I think it's a true story. I know it is. You can look that up. Google it. Our Father is full of mercy and grace. And by faith, we can know that we can always come back to him. And in closing, we're going to talk about how he finishes by faith. By faith, he finishes. I wish I could say it was smooth sailing from here, right, for the remainder of David's life. But his family suffered the aftermath. His infant son from Bathsheba dies. The dysfunction in his family leads to the death of two other sons. But David continued through his trials to pray through, to strengthen himself in the Lord. Just like that verse said, he strengthened himself in the Lord when he found himself in the wilderness. And he reaches out to God. He didn't give up. He still stood, and he never threw off his crown. He never threw off his crown. I love Philippians 3:13, and we went over it in our quiet time, and I'm just going to paraphrase it because I didn't write it down, but it says, I yet have taken a hold of it. I mean, I don't understand why everything happened to me in the back. I may not even know, but one thing I do, forgetting what's behind and pressing forward ahead onto Jesus, there in heaven, I'm going to keep going. Now we know what David meant. And if we turn back to our main scripture, Psalm 27:13-14. Psalm 27:13-14. Underline this. Put a heart around it. Make little flowers everywhere. I would have lost heart. I would have lost heart. And some of your Bibles say, I would have fainted. Same thing. I would have lost heart. I would have given up unless I had believed, unless I had faith and trust in God, is what he's saying. that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He's saying that in this world, I will outlive my troubles, and I will not perish under them. I will endure because Christ is on my side. And I love 14, and I'm going to close with this, because this is what he says right after that. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen, underline, strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord by faith and prayer. Reach out to him when you are at that tree. Even in exhaustion, put your hand on that tree and wait on God. Reach out to God. Whatever you do, do not grow amiss from God. Let your hearts and minds be fixed on Jesus. Let none of these things move you. Put your faith and trust in Jesus and obtain his promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for counting David as a man after your heart, for showing us in your word how he endured by faith, that he continued to come back to you, Lord, how his faith fought, how his faith focused on you, how his faith overcame his failures, and how his faith finished, Lord. We want to be women like that. We want to be women after your own heart, God. And we just thank you, Lord, for your love and kindness and how much you've forgiven us, Lord. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.